All right, James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. James chapter 4, turn over there if you will. And we're going to focus in on verses 11 through 17 today. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. So, still praying about what my next sermon series is going to be. So we've just got some standalone sermons and trying to focus on some very practical things that you and I can, as we leave, and we can take with us and apply these things to our lives and be better followers of Christ. You know, we don't want to just learn for the sake of knowledge. We want to learn for the sake of applying these things and letting them be a part of our lives. And last week we looked at Christian ethics, and today we're going to look at an issue of submission. It's not a word that is a very pleasant word, and sometimes is put out there with a negative connotation, but there's something to be said of that, and we're going to get into that today in the book of James. Before I do that, I guess I need to turn this on here. So Roger Staubach was my idol growing up. I grew up in Texas, you all know that. I grew up rooting for the Cowboys. I can't help it. It's where I was raised. You grew up here. You rooted for your teams. I grew up where I grew up, and I rooted for my teams down there. But, of course, he was the quarterback long-term for the Dallas Cowboys. And if you don't like the Cowboys, I understand that, but Roger Staubach is a guy that's hard to hate. He was a good guy and very committed to his wife and family. But he led the Dallas Cowboys to 4 Super Bowls during the 70s. He won 2 of them. And he admitted that his position as quarterback, it was difficult for him because he wasn't able to call his own plays. Every once in a while he was able to, but Coach Tom Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he'd better be right if he changed it. And so even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have, in his mind, in his words, a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. I'm the quarterback, I should be able to call the plays. But then later on, Roger said, I faced up to the issue of submission. And once I learned to submit, there was harmony and fulfillment and victory. And there's a lot of truth in that. You know, the definition of submission is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force, to the will of an authority or another person. And submitting is hard to do because we want our way. We want to do things the way that we think they ought to be done. And we grow up in that situation. We don't have to learn how to be selfish people. It comes naturally because we're born with a sinful nature. But submitting to others, submitting to a situation is hard to do because by nature, we want to be in control. The way I do things is the best. And if you don't do it my way, then you're wrong. And throughout chapter 4, James deals with this subject of submitting. If we were to read verses 1 through 10, we would see about submitting our attitudes to God, primarily in the areas of pride and humility. And today we're going to focus on 2 other issues that James dealt with, submitting our relationships and our will to God. So that's kind of what we're going to focus on today. Let's read the scripture together, and then we'll get into it, all right? James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Let's read it together. James says, don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who doesn't do what is good, who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. And may God his blessing to the reading of his word. So let's first break this down. We're talking about submission. We want to talk about submitting to God. We want to talk our relationship to God. We want to talk then about submitting our will to God. But let's focus on our relationships first. James talks about that there in verses 11 and 12. James says, for brothers and sisters in Christ, what does he say? Right off the bat, don't criticize one another. Maybe your version says, do not speak against one another, or do not speak evil against one another. In the Greek language, if you were to study that and see exactly what James is talking about there, in the Greek language, it has the connotation of making a false charge about someone with the order in order to damage that person's reputation. So you're purposely trying to damage someone's reputation, their integrity, whatever, by making a false charge against them. And listen, here's the thing that we need to understand. When we criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do that with the intent of damaging them, to get at them, to belittle them in some way, James says that we become lawbreakers. Notice that? That's exactly what he said. He said that we become lawbreakers. Now, what law is James referring to? It's a law that we all know very well. And Jesus talked about that when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, the second is like it. What was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we criticize in this way, James is basically saying, you're breaking the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And guys, we have to understand, and you, a lot of you have been in church long enough, and you understand this, and in some ways, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but things that we need to be reminded of, because we can get off track sometimes. Relationships within the body of Christ, and we're the body of Christ, amen? Relationships within the body of Christ are important. They're so important. And we need unity. Jesus talked about unity a lot. I mean, one of the things that he prayed for in John 14, 15, 16, 17, and as you look at all the things that Jesus prayed for right before he went to the cross, one of the things he prayed for all believers, was what? That we would be unified together. Because he understands that without unity, we're going to be discombobulated and we're not going to amount to much. And so unity is something that is needed within the body of Christ. In order to make sure our relationships are strong with each other, we have to sometimes examine our attitudes and our actions towards other people. Because we can all be there, we can all get off track a little bit. So let me ask you a question this morning, something to kind of internalize in your own mind and in your own heart. Do you, within the body of Christ, specifically here at Bogey Hills, but other brothers and sisters in Christ that you know that maybe aren't a part of our church, but within the body of Christ, do you tend to build people up or tear them down? Ask yourself that question. What is the purpose of your conversations with others? Is it to build them up or to tear them down? Do you talk to others the way that you want to be talked to? That's part of loving our neighbors, ourselves, and those types of things. And guys, sometimes we have to internalize and ask ourselves these questions. I heard a pastor a couple of years ago, I was listening to a sermon, I was watching on YouTube. And he's referring to the Word of God, but it kind of fits in just the words that we have toward each other. He was talking about sometime he was preaching to preachers, and he was talking about as preachers that we have to use the word. Sometimes we want to use the Word of God in a way that we cut people and slice people. And I understand the Bible is the sword and it's double-edged and all that. I get that. But he said sometimes we don't use it in the way that it's intended. We want to use it to get people, to stab them, to cut them, to hurt them. And he said, instead, we should be using the Word of God as a surgical instrument to heal and to mend. And that's the way our words should be as well. That our words should be healing and mending, not as a way to cut people or to get them or to hurt them. And we have to be so careful with that. And guys, when we're ready to criticize or damage someone's reputation, we should remember God's law to love one another. And listen, when we think that we've been wronged by someone, we want to tear them down, we want to tear them to shreds, just remember the standard that Jesus has already set for us. You know, if you go back and read, in fact, let's read it. We got time. Matthew 18. Let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 18. This won't take long, and this is important. Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving slave. Look at verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. So this is the standard that Jesus has, okay? So when we think about criticizing and not forgiving and things like that, look at what he says to Peter here in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then when Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had to be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow slave fell down, began begging him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went down and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other slaves saw that he had taken what had taken place, they were deeply disturbed and distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And after this, his master got angry, handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You see, that's the standard that Jesus gives us as we understand the relationships that we have within the body of Christ. Every one of us in here today, guys, and I've said this before, you think about your very worst day before you became a Christian, or maybe after you became a Christian, your very worst day, and you think about what you've been forgiven of and what you would feel like if you hadn't been forgiven. And God has forgiven us through the mercy that he has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us in the same way that God has forgiven us through Jesus of our very worst day. We're to have that same kind of attitude and relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are not living in that, you need revival in your heart. You need revival in your heart. So James talks about not being critical, not criticizing, submitting our relationships to God. But then he goes on in verses 13 through 17, basically talking about submitting our will to God. And he kind of breaks it down here. And we're going to just break it down real quickly and talk about. So first of all, in submitting our will to God, he talks in verses 13 and 14 about ignoring God's will. James makes a very good point here about the foolishness of ignoring God's will. He uses an illustration here that would have been familiar to his Jewish readers. Because here's the thing, and you probably know this because a lot of you are history people and you understand the history of God's people. Many of the Jewish people who are dispersed, because he's writing to Jews that had been dispersed, many of the people who were dispersed throughout the region were successful. They were successful businessmen. They were working hard and they were making a good living. And they sought out the best areas to do their business. And James is not saying that wise planning is not important, because we should make wise plans and looking at things in the bigger picture and stuff like that. But the people that James is writing to were ignoring God in their plans. Because basically he's saying, you're making all these plans, you choose your own time, you choose your own place to do business, you choose how long you want to do business there, choose your own objective. That was not, their agenda was not including God in their plans. And so they were choosing their own time. They were choosing their own place to do business. They were choosing how long they would do business there. And they were choosing their own objective. They weren't praying about, God, is this where you want me to be? Is this how long do you want me to be here? What is your objective in my life, in my business, as I'm doing this business here? They were totally leaving God out of the plans. And so why was it foolish for them to only choose their own way with their own objectives? Look at verse 14. He answers it for us there. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Basically, James is saying only God knows the future. You think you do, but he's the one that knows the future. So his plans and his will is what we have to focus on. It's what we have to do. And so how do we do that? We pray, right? We seek out the Lord. We read his word. We seek out godly counsel. And so we have to pray and seek his will for all areas of our life, every aspect of our lives. God has a will and a purpose for every aspect of our lives. Whether it's family or education or job changes or spending, he's got a plan for all of it. And he wants to do his will in every area of our lives. So guys, yeah, it's great to make goals. It's great to make our list, our plans. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, goals can disappoint if we leave God out of the picture. And you can be unfulfilled in your life. Say, well, I've done all these things on my list. Great. Was God in the middle of it? And you might see at the end of your life, I didn't really do anything for the kingdom because I did what I wanted to do. So we can't ignore God's will. Then verse 15, he talks about following God's will. You know, we as followers of Christ should not attempt to live independently from God. We understand that. That's why our plans should not ignore God's will. And yes, like I said earlier, we should make plans, but our plans should always include God's will. We should be willing to change our plans because his plans are higher than our plans. See, that's the thing. When we make our plans, that's all well and good, but what if God changes the plans? Are we willing to make a new plan and go to the place where God wants us to be? So we have to be willing to change our plans. And yes, as I said earlier, we by nature, we're pretty selfish people. We don't have to be taught how to be selfish. And we're prone to demand our will. But when we become a follower of Christ, here's the thing, and sometimes we got to remind ourselves of this. We willingly submit our will to him. That's we talk about every week, making Jesus the Lord of our lives. That means he's the boss, right? He's the big boss, capital B. And so we willingly submit our lives to him. And let me just say, and you guys already know this, Jesus is worth it. Amen. He's worth it. Our plans, our stuff, our freedom, our things are not more important than Jesus. Jesus is worth giving it up, all up for. But one more thing, and listen, James mentions it there, if the Lord wills, and we have to understand what he's talking about, looking at the bigger picture and God's plans. But sometimes I think we can use that phrase flippantly. And what do I mean by that? Just saying, well, if the Lord wills, then it's going to happen, you know. Whenever we speak about future plans. Well, I'm gonna do this if the Lord wills. I'm gonna do that if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, and the creek don't rise, right? You know, it's we use that term flippantly, and when we use it flippantly, we kind of come into the Doris Day philosophy of God's will. What do I mean by that? Remember the song she used to sing, Que Sera, Sera? So here's the lyrics, in case you don't know them. Que Sera, Sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que Sera, Sera, what will be, will be. And guys, it's a fun song, and it's really catchy, and you know, if you want to go listen to it later, that's great. But listen, that's a lazy view of God's will. It's a lazy view of God's will. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what happens, you know, this or that. No, we have to make plans with God. It takes work. It takes prayer. It takes discernment. It's not something to be lazy about. And submitting to God's will really is an act of worship. It should be done from our heart. It should be done as a way of life. And remember what Jesus said in John 13, 17? He said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. That's his promise. And so we have to focus upon that. So don't be lazy when it comes to God's will. And then in verse 16, James mentions rejecting God's will. Instead of focusing on God's will and their plans, James's audience, they were being arrogant, they were boasting in themselves, and they became guilty of rejecting God's will. The word boast there is interesting. It's a Greek word that James used here, and it describes people who are being loudmouthed and pushing their own accomplishments. And they unwisely thought, you know what? I'm in charge of me. I'm in charge of my plans, in charge of my time, I'm in charge of my finances. I am the master of my life. I'm the captain of my soul. A lot of y'all probably remember Timothy McVeigh, who was the Oklahoma City bomber. And on June 11th, 2001, he was executed by lethal injection. And he didn't have any final words before his death, as some people do, but he did leave a handwritten statement which included the words of William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus. And the words of that poem, in my opinion, describe a deviant attitude toward God, and it certainly conveyed McVeigh's attitude. Some of the words say, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, or how charged with punishments the scroll, I'm the master of my fate, and I'm the captain of my soul. I wonder how well that worked out for him. Timothy McVeigh pushed his own agenda, and he boasted about his accomplishments, and he thought he was the master of his fate and the captain of his soul, but he's found out otherwise at this point. And this poem reflects the attitude of people who kind of know God. Maybe there's a little bit of a interest, but they arrogantly reject his will. And guys, when we reject God's will, listen. The words of this empty poem describe us. Because when we reject God's will, we're basically saying, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm in charge. If I want you to be in charge, God, I'll let you be in charge of this or that, but I'm in charge of my life. And listen, James says when we reject God's will and boast in self, what does he say? He said we're evil. I don't think any of us want to be evil in God's eyes. So don't reject God's will. But there's one more thing to also just consider about God's will, disobeying God's will. Verse 17. If we know what God's will is, James is basically saying, you're responsible for it, right? You're responsible to obey it. James says if we fail to obey it, then we become sinful. And even though we're not maybe actively committing a sin, it's still sin because we know what God's will is. We call it what? You know, sins of omission, right? So it's disregarding or disobeying God's will when we know it to be true. In other words, we know what's right, but we don't do it. You know, probably a great example of that, and one that we can all relate to, is Jonah, right? Jonah is a great example of someone who knew the will of God, but at first he refused to do it. Jonah was called by God to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want them to have a chance to turn to the Lord and repent. Instead, he chose to run away to Tarshish, which was the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. But only after God's discipline did he finally submit to God's will. Listen, God's will is going to happen whether we want it to or not. And he's going to choose to use us or choose to use somebody else, but we cannot deny it and we cannot disobey it. And let me just say, guys, there's joy in obeying God's will. You know, a lot of times, you've probably encountered this in your life. You're talking to somebody that's not a Christian. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with them. It's like, the Bible's just full of all these rules. All these do's and don'ts. I don't have time for that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live for myself, blah, blah, blah. We've heard all those excuses. You know, it keeps me down. It doesn't let me be who I want to be. But why do you think we have rules in society? Think about that. If we didn't have rules in society to govern us, which a lot of them are from God's word, but if we didn't have rules in society to govern us, what would we have? Chaos, disorder. Be like the old Wild West, where everybody, you know, every man was for himself, you know? It would be chaotic. We have rules in life to keep us safe and to keep us free. Now, not all rules are the same, and I get that, and I'm not getting into politics, but I'm just saying, in general, we understand we can't run a red light because if we do, we might crash into somebody. The red light is there for a purpose, or the stop sign, so that we don't cause an accident, which could cause us to lose our life or somebody else. So the law is there. The red light is over here at the corner of Treetop and Mugi, not to keep us down or to take our rights away. It's to protect us and to protect other people. And when we obey God's will, there is protection. I'm not saying bad things won't happen to us. I'm not saying that good people don't have bad things happen to them. But I'm saying ultimately, there's blessing that comes when we do it God's way. Amen? There's blessing that comes. So don't deny God's will. Don't disobey God's will. He has a purpose in it for you and for me. So let's just come to a conclusion here. Let's just remind ourselves of a couple of things, just a couple of questions to internalize and to ask ourselves before we have the hymn of invitation. Have you truly submitted your relationships to God? Is that something that you need to work on? Is it something you're actively doing? Or do you need to do it? Have you submitted your will to God? That's maybe a little bit harder one to do. But yet such joy and fulfillment comes when we submit our will to God. So have you submitted your relationships to God? Have you submitted your will to God? Ask those questions this morning as we sing, and maybe the Lord will begin to speak to you about a decision that you need to make. But maybe today, your decision needs to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. You can't submit your relationships to God. You can't submit your will to God if you don't know His Son, Jesus. That's where it begins. You can't have a relationship with God because you don't know His Son, Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in order to know God, we have to know His Son. In order to know forgiveness, we have to know a son. And if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That's for your benefit, not God's. He already knows. It's you coming to the realization, I'm a sinful person and I need Jesus. And then you ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. It's a fancy way to say the word repent. We turn away, admit, turn away, and then believe. Believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel right there. You have to believe in that. Those things actually happen. And then commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins, and he's your Lord because he's your boss from now on. And you're going to follow his will, as we talked about this morning. So maybe that's the decision you need to make. And as we sing the song in just a minute, you can just pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are to make that commitment to the Lord. But if you do, you need to tell somebody. Tell me or somebody next to you. Fill out the Connect card in front of you so that we can know the decision that you're making. You drop that in the offering box on the way out, and that'll come to me, and we'll contact you and help you in the decision that you've made. Maybe you've got a prayer request. Maybe something you're battling. And you just need some prayer. Write it down. Let us know so that we can help you, okay? Let's pray, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the life of our church and the way that you're bringing revival into our hearts. Father, as we think about submitting, it's often difficult to do because we want our own way. We think that we have our rights, but submitting to your will is just one of the first things that you ask us to do. So, Father, help us in that today. And, Lord, where we don't match up, I pray that you would help us and bring these things to mind so that we can make it right and go to where we need to go. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that's here in person or watching online, that if they don't know you, today would be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes to their need for you. Father, help them to see that you desperately love them and that you want them to be a part of your family, the family of God. Help them to understand. Remove the scales from their eyes so they can see you clearly. I pray that they would call upon your name today to be saved. Father, we just invite you right now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.